says. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Job tonight. We're going to start in chapter 8. But let me ask you a question before we begin. How many people have actually heard sermons through the book of Job? Just curious. Not a whole lot, but a lot. That's good. Just wanted to make sure. Because, you know, there are some believers that have never heard one sermon through the book of Job, except maybe the first two chapters and then the last two chapters, and the whole sinner's left out. So we remember that, you know, the book of Job, of course, as I said last Wednesday, is inspired by God without a doubt. But and recorded for us are these conversations of Job's friends and the things that Job says and so forth. But what they say, even though God recorded it for us, it may not be truth in a way. You follow me? Yeah, we need to remember that because, you know, they have some bad theology, as we're going to see again tonight. Now, last time we met Eliphaz, you know, Job's oldest buddy, and he was the voice of experience, remember? And a great communicator, but a very poor comforter. Now, all three of Job's friends are going to say the reason that you are suffering and all these calamities have come upon you is because you are in sin. And that you've actually, you're just not repenting of that sin. Now, we know otherwise, don't we? Because, see, his three friends were not privy, nor Job, nor Job's wife, nor Job's children, privy to the events that took place in heaven in chapter 1 and 2, right? Okay, so we need to make sure we have that. So now we come to Job's second friend, Bildad. Say that with me, Bildad. I call him Bildad. No, I do. I have to tell you right now, this legalist, he is a legalist. He's always about the justice of God and the wrath of God. There is no comfort in this man at all. And he loves tradition. He loves to go way to the back to the old glory days and bring this all about. So I'm not fond of this man. I just want to let you know right now. And to me, he's very rude. And he's very crude, and you'll probably agree with me. So, like Eliphaz, Bildad is going to be in agreement that if anyone is suffering, the reason that they're suffering is because, obviously, they've done something against God. We know that's not true. Amen? That's right. So, with all of that being said, tonight we're going to look at what every person needs, beginning in Job chapter 8, verse 1. It says, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things? Now listen, what things? Look back at chapter 7 with me and let's look at verse 11. He says, Job is talking and he says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I'm going to complain in the bitterness of my soul. So what things is he talking about? He's talking about what Job has just spoken about in chapter 7. And he says, how long will you speak these things, Job's? And the words of your mouth be like a strong wind. In other words, Job, you're just a big old windbag. You understand? That's what Bildad was saying. He's a very nice man, isn't he? Oh, look, what a great friend. I mean, it's like him, Bildad saying, look at yourself, Job. There you are. You're covered with painful boils all over your body. Your skin is falling off, and your breath is grossing me out. It is over the top offensive. And you know why, Job? Because you've sinned. That's what he is. He's really a comforter, isn't he? No, he says, does God subvert judgment? Does God Almighty pervert justice? In other words, does God twist things? Does he pervert his own justice? Of course he doesn't. But he's saying, listen, Job, everything God does is perfect. And we know that is true. God doesn't make mistakes, amen? And he's saying, Job, stop accusing Almighty God of wrongdoing. He said, because you know what, Job? Really, I'm here with you in this ash heap. And you know what? You're getting exactly what you deserve. Exactly, and look at this heartbreaking next verse, exactly what your children deserve. Watch this. If your sons have sinned against him, well, he has cast them away for their transgression. Can you imagine your best buddy saying that to you? Oh, my gosh. In other words, you know the home that your children were having that wonderful party in and they all gathered together and the winds came and that roof fell in and they are all dead. You took them out of the wreckage. You had to bury them one by one. You know why, Job? Because they all are dead. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you because they didn't repent of the horrible sins that they were doing against God. So he says, Job, what he's basically saying is you better repent. If not, you're going to be joining them. You know, Bill Bad, as I call him, is really bad, isn't he? I tell you. And his theology is horrible. Matter of fact, Bill Bad's bad theology. We could write a book on it, couldn't we? No, listen, again, God said there was no man on earth like Job. Isn't that true? In chapter 1? Yes. So he was not privy to any of that. And he says here, he says, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty. In other words, Job, if you'll just humble yourself, if you'll get down on your face, prostrate before the living God, Job, if you'll do that, if you were pure, if you were upright, surely now he would awake for you. In other words, that word awake literally means God would arise. He would come to your aid. He would arise for you, prosper your rightful dwelling place. So, Job, admit your sin. God will heal you. God's going to restore you. He will arise and do the things that are necessary. However, this is more of Bildad's bad theology. You know what he's saying? He's saying right here, God always delivers the pure and the upright. Is that true? Do those that are innocent in life go through horrible things? That they no cause, no reason. No, of course they do. Listen, bad things happen to good people all the time. Amen? Yeah, no different tonight. You go into a bank in Florida and five people are shot to death. Come on. We live in a sick world. So just because he's saying, no, your problem is you're not pure, you're not upright, and that's why these things are happening to you. He says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. And you know what? Bildad finally did say something right, because in the very end of the last couple of chapters, it does happen to Job, doesn't it? Yes, God blesses him abundantly. For inquire, please, of the former age. Here it comes, that good old days, looking back now in the past generations and traditions. He says, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday, and we know nothing. Because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? So Bildad, now who loves tradition, who's a legalist, who loves to look back at the old days, he's looking back and says, look at the wisdom of man before we even arrived. Job, you know, he says, listen, you're suffering. You know, it's because you're in sin. Did you know that Bildad never offers Job comfort? He never offers Job one ounce of hope. All that Bildad could do, and if you've ever been around a legalist, I've never met a happy legalist, okay? If you've ever been around a legalist, all that this legalist could do was offer Job the traditions of the old days. Do you understand? Oh, the old days were much better. You know, and I can understand that. I can. But that doesn't mean that the old days were perfect, right? And it means that some of the things in the old days might not be very good for us. Is that correct? Exactly. Listen, you know, the past can literally freeze progress. Did you know that? If you dwell there, if you live there. In other words, have you ever heard anyone in the church, maybe in different denominations, maybe even here, well, we've never done it like that before. You ever hear that? Well, we've never done that. How many churches today, and I say this without an ounce of judgment in my heart, but how many churches today are literally frozen in man-made tradition? Think about it. I don't want to be frozen there, do you? And that's what Bildad is saying to Job, basically. So now Bildad, he's getting ready to do something. He's getting ready to give Job some incredible wisdom. I call it pre-K wisdom, okay? Here it comes, verse 11. Job, can the papyrus, you know what I'm talking about, grow up? Can it grow tall, papyrus, whatever you say that is, without a marsh? That's deep. Can the reeds, or literally, can the marsh grass flourish without water? Now, that is some deep wisdom, isn't it? We're in the ash heap, folks. We're sitting there with Job. Now, listen. He says, while it is yet green, not cut down, it withers before any other plant. Now, listen. Bildad is talking to a man who loved God. Even God, in his own words, have you considered Job? He's blameless. He's upright. There's none like him in all the earth. He has lost his children. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his health. And they're sitting right there in that ash heap. He is covered with painful boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. They are oozing. He is scraping them with a potsherd, a broken pottery. He has fever. His skin is literally falling off of his body. His teeth are literally falling out. I gave you all those scriptures last week or the week before. All those things. And he says this incredible, profound wisdom. Job, if a plant does not get water, it's going to die. That's deep, loved one. I don't like Bildad. I'm sorry. I'm not saying he doesn't love the Lord. If he's in heaven, I'm sure that he's going to torment me, okay? But he bothers me now, and he'll probably be bothering me then. I don't know. But I look at this, and I say, you know, Bildad, you're a cause and effect man. You understand? In other words, if the law of nature applies here, you know, then why doesn't it apply to human life as well? Look what he says. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. So, Job, you know why you're withering? Do you know why you're dying? Well, there has to be sin in your life. And not only that, you've sinned against God, and you're literally playing a hypocrite. You're just a play actor. Now we have this more wisdom from Bildad. He's going to move from plants and water and marshes. Now he moves to spiders. Okay, watch this. He says, whose confidence shall be cut off and whose trust is a spider's web. He leans on his house, but it doesn't stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. In other words, Job, you're in a lot of trouble. You're on thin ice. Do you really think that this little spider web or your confidence and who you used to be is going to support you? He said, everything you have is about to cave in. Your riches, your integrity, all that you had are nothing today. They're no more permanent than that little spider's web that you think that might support you. Now, is that comfort? No, there's no comfort there at all. Now he's going to move. Bildad moves to the garden. Watch this. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out. He's talking about a plant, okay? He says, his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. In other words, a place to grow and become firm and stable, okay? If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, have I not seen you? In other words, Job, if you're uprooted, no one's going to miss you. He says, behold, this is the joy of the way, and out of the earth others will grow. In other words, you can be replaced. What is Bildad saying to this man that's dying? He's saying, you know, Job, you don't have any root system. That's why you're withering. That's why you are dying. The reason you're in sin. And here's his theology. God would never remove a good plant. God would never destroy a good plant. God doesn't do that. And the reason that you are now being uprooted in your life and everything is falling apart is because you refuse to admit and confess the sin that you're committing. But Job hadn't committed any sin. Amen? Are you guys with me tonight? Okay. Number 20, verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away, or literally that word is reject. So God will not reject the blameless. In other words, the blameless person. If you looked in the Hebrew, remember that God called Job blameless? Okay, that's the same word that's being used here. He says, nor will he uphold or literally strengthen the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with shouts of joy or rejoicing. Job, in other words, don't you want to be happy again? Don't you want to laugh again? He says, those who hate you will be clothed with shame and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Now listen, Bildad is telling again, a man that is so sick that God is doing this to him, that God is punishing him because he's hiding his sin. He's sold out to cause and effect. If this is happening in your life, there must be a reason why. Now, then look at Job. Now we go to the next chapter. Then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so. In other words, what you're saying, Bildad, in principle, I know it's true. He says, but I know that the wicked are perishing. But you know what? Here is my question. Look what he says. How can a man be righteous before God? You know what? That is a great question, isn't it? But he's not talking here about salvation. Like we would think, okay, justification by faith, where we're declared innocent in the eyes of Almighty God when we place our trust in Christ. We're not talking about salvation. And the word justification there, or justified, we're really talking about being vindicated. So that's what Job is referring to here. He says, how can a righteous man be vindicated before God? Come on, Bildad, you have all the answers. You just talked about the spider and the plant and the water and all that of those sissy things. Come on, I need give me the answer for that. So Job is, in these next two chapters, Job's going to ask three questions. That was the first one. And he's going to say, how can I meet with God? And the last one is going to be, why was I ever born? We've all said that one, haven't we? He says, if one wished to contend with God, in other words, enter into a legal case, if you will. You know what I mean? Go to court with God. He said he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. In other words, who could challenge this God and ever win? Nobody could do that. And Job is saying, listen, I've searched my heart. I've looked deep within my heart. I've looked and I don't know where I've sinned. I want to know how I've sinned. I want God, if I've sinned, tell me so I can repent, and I want you to clear me. And he says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He says, who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Well, the answer, of course, is no one. Now, look at all these things that he says God does. Number one, number five, verse five, he removes the mountains, and they do not know. Number two, he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place. Pillars tremble. He commands the sun. It doesn't rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens. He treads or walks on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Is that all true? Absolutely. Man, listen, Job is saying, though, who in their right mind would ever want to go to court with God? And I can understand that. But what I love about Job, listen, he is dying. He is sick. I mean, he is suffering like we can't even imagine. And yet, loved one, he hasn't lost the sight of the majesty and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And because of that, that's what's holding him still together, is his faith in God. A.W. Tozer said this, no man's religion ever rises higher than his concept of God, and that is a true word. Verse 11, if he goes by me, will I not see him? If God moves past, I do not perceive him. In other words, Job evidently knows that God is spirit, okay? He says, if he takes away, in other words, sends death, okay? Who can hinder him? Who can say to him, well, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger, and the allies of the proud lie prostrate or bow beneath him. How can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? So even if I do go to court, he says, I don't know what I'm going to say. How in the world, what kind of answer and how am I going to answer? And Job is right. Do you know that when we get to chapters 38 through 41, that God is going to ask Job 77 questions, and Job's not going to have an answer for any of them, okay? Now listen, he says, for though I were righteous, I couldn't answer him. He says, I'd beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Now, before I read these next verses, remember who is causing all this suffering to Job. It's not God, all right? It's the devil. For he crushes me with the tempest, multiplies my wounds without cause. He doesn't allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it's a matter of strength, indeed he's strong of justice, who will appoint my day in court? In other words, how can I even plead my case before him? And though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. And though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. Meaning, I don't care about myself anymore. It's what he's saying. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. Now, he's making these accusations against God. We know that's not true, that God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Amen? Remember when the Lord told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel showed up with, and sat down. They had the dinner. What did Job start doing? He asked God a question. He said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? How will the God of the universe do that? Of course he doesn't. So Job starts interceding, and we know that Lot and his family, some of his family, they escaped. Amen. Now, look at verse 23. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. No, Job, he's wrong. Now listen, Job is hurting, he's suffering. That's why he's saying these things. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it is not he, then who else could it be? Well, see, he doesn't know that the wicked one is still there. Amen? He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. In other words, my days are few. Now my time is running out. I'm about to die. They pass like swift ships or like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint and I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. In other words, I guess maybe I ought to just forget all about it. Just start pretending and put on a happy face. But you know what? That's not going to change anything. I'd still be guilty before God. I'd still be sitting right here in this ash dump, whatever it is, heap, wasting away, sick and dying. And he says, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I'm condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, this is incredible, really. If I cleanse myself with soap, meaning lye soap, if you took a beautiful baby sheep, a lamb, and they're white, okay, but if you set a baby sheep right in the midst of a fresh snow, which one would be the whitest? The snow. So you're saying, no matter what I did, I could put myself in the purest snow in the world, I'd still be dirty. I could wash myself with the lye soap to try to cleanse myself, but it won't work. No, only the precious blood of Jesus will cleanse us. Amen. And that's not recorded, but that is the honest God truth. He says, and who'll cleanse my hands, and who'll plunge? You're going to plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes are going to hate me. And for he's not a man as I am. Oh, that I may answer him, and we should go to court together. Job says, if God were just a man, then I could talk to him. Isn't that amazing? You see, did God become a man? Yes, he did. He came into this world and became one of us. He came to declare God. He said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? Oh, listen, loved one. You know, the Bible says that the Word became flesh, something that he had never become before. He became flesh and dwelt among us, or presenced himself among us. John 1:14. Boy, I thank God that that happened. Amen? But Job didn't know anything about that. He says, nor is there any mediator between us. Very important word, verse 33. Who may lay his hand on us both. In other words, be there impartially for both of us, both sides. He says, let him take his rod away. In other words, remove it from me. And do not let dread and the dread of him terrify me. And then when I should speak and not fear him. But look at these sad last words. But it's not so with me. What's Job's complaint? He says, I need a go-between. I need what every man, every person needs. I need a mediator. Someone where that'll stand, here he is, and there's God, and that'll be for me and yet help me. He says, but it's not so with me. Chapter 10, quickly. Job is now, he says, I don't have a mediator. I don't have an attorney. I'm going to be the attorney. I'm going to go to God and speak to him directly. Watch what he does. He says, my soul loathes my life. Or literally, I'm disgusted. I'm disgusted with my life. I'm disgusted with living. I will give free course to my complaint. I'm going to just lay it on the table. I'm going to complain to the tallest mountain, if you will. And I'm going to speak in the bitterness of my soul. And I'm going to say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. In other words, God, please, I need a fair trial. What charges do you have against me? Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? In other words, why am I suffering and I look out there and the wicked are not suffering? Do you have eyes of flesh? This is so good. Or do you see as a man sees? In other words, are you like man? You don't really see my true spiritual condition. You don't really see my heart. You don't know that you can't tell me, Lord, that I haven't offended you or whatever. He says, as your days are like the days of a mortal man, are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek my iniquity, search out my sin, although you know that I'm not wicked, and there's no one who can deliver from your hand. Job says, listen, I'm oppressed, man. He said, but I'm innocent, God. He's defending himself. He said, your hands have made me, fashioned me, and look at this, an intricate unity, yet you seek to destroy me. In other words, God, listen, why did you make me with such precision? Why did you make me so perfectly to just turn around and completely destroy my life? What have I done to you? You see, he says, remember, I pray that you've made me like clay and you'll turn me into dust again. Do you not pour me out like milk and curdle like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews? And you've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, and these things you have hidden in my heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I'm righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. In other words, you're ready to pounce on me like a lion is seeking its prey. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. Let me interject right there. Was God against Job? No. God is for Job. And oh, what God is going to do whenever this trial that he is in is over with. He says, you renew your witness against me. You increase your indignation toward me. Changes in war are ever with me. He says, so you took all this time to make me, to create me, to give me life, and now you're going to wipe me out. You're going to destroy me. Again, he's saying, I just need to know what I've done. And then why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I've perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been, and I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. So, in other words, he's saying, why was I ever born? My life has absolutely no purpose, and I want to die. And now Job is going to give four different expressions for darkness, okay? And this word darkness that he uses is the same Hebrew word that is used in the ninth plague that God came against Egypt, remember, in Exodus? And this word darkness means a darkness that is so severe that it literally can be felt by the individual. So he says, are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. In other words, I just want a few minutes of peace now, Lord. That's all I want. Will you just give me that before I go to the place from which I shall not return? In other words, before I die, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as a shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Now listen, Job is only understanding and living in the revelation that he had at that time. Do you understand? Because that's not what heaven is like, and that's not what the grave is like. It may be for the wicked, but it's certainly not for the ones who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So he's just a little bit confused there. See, Job had never read like we have, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen? He had never read that. He didn't have that scripture. He didn't have 2 Corinthians 5:8. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't have John 8:12 from Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that walks, follows me will not walk in darkness, but have ever the light of the day. No, see, he said, no, you don't have any of those things. Listen, Job didn't have what we had. But if when we get over, he'll be saying things like, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Yeah, he'll be saying also in chapter 14, he's going to start talking, and he's going to say, listen, I know that after I die, I know that the Lord is going to call me, and then my change will come, and I will see him. No, see, he knows all that. Job is suffering right here. Whenever you read the book of Job, you have to be so careful, because the theology here, you have to beware of level one of incomplete theology. You never, ever interpret the Old Testament unless you do so in light of the New Covenant, the New Testament. Does that make sense? You have to do that. So you can get confused. You read Ecclesiastes, you can definitely get confused there too. So Job will confuse you if you don't know what you're doing or how to interpret the scripture. Also, I want you to notice so far, and you'll notice through the whole study that we do, and we may not cover every argument that goes on here, but, you know, because this probably me reading all so much commentary probably drive you crazy. Do you understand? I hope it doesn't. I enjoy Job. But we have to understand, loved one, that, you know, Job's friends, they never go to God for help. It's amazing. They never ask God for wisdom about this. They never, do you know that they never pray for Job? Do you know that Job, the book of Job is flooded with praying? And guess who does it all? Job. Not his buddies. No, that's very important that you see those things. Now, quickly, while we have time, and we do, let's go back to chapter 9, and let's just make a quick application and look at chapter 9, verse 33 with me. Job says, nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. Again, where he would impartiality to both sides, both parties. Let him take his rod and remove it from me, or take it away. Do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I'd speak, if I had a mediator, is what he's saying. Then I'd speak, and then I wouldn't even fear. But it's not so with me. Those are sad words to me. You know what I mean? Because, see, Job didn't have really a mediator like we have. Amen? And those are just sad words. See, what a mediator, that is what every person on earth needs desperately, loved one. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy with me and go to chapter, 1 Timothy, and go to chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I can hear your Bible pages turning. My. Yes. I'm not deaf. Now, I want you to look at, Paul is, of course, talking about praying for all of those that are in authority and so forth, so we'll have a quiet and peaceful life and so forth. But look at verse 3. For this, meaning praying for those in authority, which we should be doing, look what God says in his word, is good. That word means it's beautiful. Did you know praying is beautiful to God? He says, oh, and not only that, it's acceptable, literally eagerly accepted in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at verse 4. Who desires what? All men to be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the effect of sin. Saved from hell. All right? And to come into the knowledge of the truth. Some of our praying, no doubt, is unacceptable to God. Did you know that? Of course it is. Some of it. But not this one. If you ever wanted to say, I want to pray the will of God, you pray for those that are lost. Why? Because God doesn't want any of them. He wants all people to be saved. Now listen, the heart of God is all. Not a few, not some, but he wants everybody. You can go anywhere on this earth and share Jesus Christ to anyone, and God will say, it is my desire that that man be saved. Amen? Now we know that. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but all should come to repentance. For John 3:17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So people will always say, well, Bill, when I read this to him or whatever, well, if God desires all men to be saved, then why aren't they saved? And I always say, because all people don't desire to be saved. I mean, I can assure you that 99% of the people in Texas or Fort Worth, they've heard the gospel. But all of them didn't receive it, of course. You know, why? Well, because they were hung up on the thing that Job needed. They were hung up on the thing that what Job needed most, and that was a mediator. And they can't handle that today, the lost. Did you know that? See, that's why it says in this next verse, watch it now. Verse 5, for there is how many gods? There is one God, only one God. That bothers people. Now, wait a minute. There's many ways to the Lord. There's many ways to heaven. No, there's one way. There's only one God. There is no other God. Amen? I am the only Savior, saith the Lord. It's what he says in the book of Isaiah. There is no other gods. I am the only one. There is one God. And look at this one. And one what? There it is, only one, not two, not three, only one mediator in all of the universe, only one. He says, between God and men, right there, that mediator that stands between the two of them, that bridge that is needed in this life, from earth to heaven, from God, from our heart to the heart of God. We need that mediator. He says, only one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a what? A ransom for all. His sacrifice is sufficient for every person that's ever been born to be testified in due time. Now listen carefully. There is only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man. There is only one ransom, and there is only one provision for that ransom. His name is Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest. Man, I tell you, he is there for us all the time. Amen. Oh, church, listen, I say this. I know that there are so many sincere people in other religions. I'm not beating them up, but you can be sincerely wrong. Amen. Are wrong and very sincere and very wrong. There's no Hindu gods. There's no Muslim gods. Do you understand? There's only one God. That just one, that's it. There's only one mediator. There's not any other. Listen, there is only one mediator that man will ever have, and his name is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. Amen? You see, that's what every person needs, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That's exactly what Job needed. And you know, Job said, why was I born? You ever asked yourself that question? Why were you born? Why did you come into this life? God, the Bible says that you were, that God that before chose you in him, remember from Sunday, in him, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. Your name, as I said Sunday, is eternal as God. God has always been the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Why were you born? You ever ask yourself that? Why were you born in America? Why were you born black or white or whatever? Doesn't matter. What from Vietnam or Korea, wherever. Why? Why? Why were you born right now, right this minute, in this generation? I hear people say, well, I should have been born back in the old West. I say, well, yee-haw, you know. But that isn't what God wanted. You're not Buffalo Bill. You're not Davy Crockett. No, you're just an old Texan that's born right here in Fort Worth. That's it. You're in the promised land. No. Yay, hallelujah. The Bible tells us why we were born. Let me give you a verse. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Here it comes. But according to his own purpose. His own purpose. God had a purpose in your birth. You understand? You're not a mistake. You can't be a mistake or you wouldn't be here. Does it? You understand? Oh, man, I love that. How about this one? People hate this one. Not Christians, of course. Revelation 4:11. Oh, this song that we're going to be learning when we're in heaven. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let me give the King James Version. For by your will they exist, and they were created for your pleasure. Can you believe that? You were born because it brings God pleasure? Think about that. You know, when he looks at you, how he loves you. Oh, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen? It says, behold, what manner of love. That's one word in the Greek. It means a love that is out of this world. Out of this world. In Germany, when I live in Germany, we say, ausgenechnik. Out of this world. Now, if you're from Germany and you speak German, I know it's a little bit off because I have sinus problems. Oh, God, help me. Oh, listen, God created you for his pleasure. It tells me why I was here. Why? God likes me. He likes you. Well, I don't like that. Okay, well, if you don't like that verse, then live for your own pleasure. Live for your own self, and then you'll have an empty life and a frustrated life and a lonely life, and you'll never know what joy is or peace or the voice of the Holy Spirit. You'll miss out on all that God has for you. Why were you born? For God has a plan for your life, and he has a purpose for your life. You were created, loved one, before time began for the good works that God had planned that you should walk in them. You're not a mistake, and I'm not a mistake. You're the children of the Lord. You belong to him. You are co-heirs with Christ. And God is your portion. God is your portion. God is your portion. Man, we better wake up. Father, we thank you for Job and the word of Job, even though I know it's lengthy and long and probably boring to some. It's okay, Lord. Your word doesn't bore me, and I don't think it bores this church. So, Lord, we give you praise tonight. First of all, we have a mediator. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ. And now we know why we were born, because you wanted us to be born. It's for your good pleasure we exist. We give you praise for that, Lord. We don't want this world. We don't want a world that's passing away. We don't want a world that's filled with the lust and the pride of life. We don't want this world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to heaven. We belong to you. We are new creations. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we were created for your good pleasure. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, touch your people tonight. In the areas of their hurt or their need or their loneliness or their sickness, saturate them with your grace, with your mercy, with your goodness, and with your healing. To where they say, oh Lord, my cup runneth over. Oh Lord, touch us. Let us sense your presence. We know you're here, but let us feel you're here. We thank you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book called Job. And it's in Jesus' name, our mediator's name, our Savior's name, that we pray tonight. Amen and amen. God is good. Amen.